This audio tape is copyrighted by Uplift Ministries to maintain the integrity of the material. Permission is granted to make copies of this tape in its entirety as long as this message is included. Additional resources may be obtained from Uplift Ministries by calling 1-800-952-2382.
And we welcome you to the session entitled Male and Female Relationships. And as we get started, I'd like for you to open your Bible to Acts chapter 8, if you would kind to in your Bible. Acts chapter 8, and in just a moment we'll begin reading at verse 26. But before we do, let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Our Father, we thank thee for the privilege of calling thee our Father, knowing that whatever our earthly fathers may or may not have been to us, we have in heaven an interested, loving, and attentive Heavenly Father who watches over our every need, who walks with us, and knows the future as well as the past. We thank thee, our Father, that you know the very thought coursing through our minds this morning. You know all about us, and you love us, and we rejoice in this. We thank thee, our Father, for the Holy Spirit, who does the work of leading us and guiding us step by step, whose timing is always perfect, who's constantly guiding and teaching and directing us and instructing us in the Word of God and telling us the way we ought to go. We thank thee, our Father, for this session, for each one here. We thank thee, our Father, that you know exactly where we are at all times, spiritually and emotionally and physically. And we believe, our Father, that you've brought us to this very conference for a reason. We pray that as we work together this morning and listen to thy words today and tomorrow and the day after, that the Holy Spirit would do a work in each of our hearts, that we might be more and more yielded to you, that we might allow the Holy Spirit to take us deeper and deeper into the things of Christ. Now give us help in our session this morning and give us minds that are fresh and receptive and hearts that are teachable. Guide us and direct us. Make this a profitable time for us all. We ask in our Savior's precious name. Amen. Now I'd like to read to you from verse 26 of Acts chapter 8. And if you would find that spot in your Bibles and just read along quietly as I read out loud. Now an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, Arise and go toward the south, along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is desert. So he arose and went. And behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of Ethiopia, who had charge of all her treasury, and had come to Jerusalem to worship, was returning. And sitting in his chariot, he was reading Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said to Philip, Go near and overtake this chariot. So Philip ran to him and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah, and said, Do you understand what you're reading? And he said, How can I, except someone guides me? And he asked Philip to come up and sit with him. The place in the scripture which he read was this, He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation his judgment was taken away, and who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. So the eunuch answered Philip and said, I ask you, of whom does the prophet say this? Of himself, or of some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning at this scripture, preached Jesus to him. Now as they went down the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, See, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized? And so on. And I'm sure you're very familiar with this passage of Scripture. And you may be asking, what does that have to do with male and female relationships? So there's simply a principle that I'd like for you to think about in this text, and maybe read it in your spare time. Meditate on it, and think about how important timing is. Well, if I had a map behind me, I could probably sketch the little city Samaria. Then there was a desert to the south of it. And if we did a study into the background of the Ethiopian eunuch as he was in his chariot making his way across the desert after he left Jerusalem, and please don't get the idea that this Ethiopian eunuch was by himself in this chariot. He probably had a driver and an attendant. He may have had some armed guards there. And there may have been many, many other chariots with him, because after all, he was a man of high standing. He's making his way across the desert. All unbeknownst to him, the Holy Spirit had spoken to Philip. Now, Philip was north of the desert in Samaria, preaching, and there was a great revival going on. And the Spirit said to Philip, go south, down to the desert. Now, think of it for just a moment. Philip is preaching. He's enjoying wonderful fruit, wonderful results. And the Spirit of God said to him, Philip, go south. Go to the desert. And normally when we think of the desert, we don't think of a blossoming oasis where there are fast food restaurants and all of the conveniences of life. But a desert we think of is a place where nothing much is going on. It's dry, it's hot, it's barren. There's nothing there. But Philip did what the Lord told him to do. And as he was making his way from Samaria down to the desert, the line that the Ethiopian eunuch was creating across the desert with his chariot intersected with the line that Philip made coming down from Samaria, and these 2 points converge, and we have in Scripture what we call a divine appointment. All unbeknownst to Philip, all unbeknownst to the Ethiopian eunuch, God had arranged with 10-point accuracy and perfect timing a divine appointment. Now, let that thought just sort of hang in your mind for just a moment. I hope it's not lonely there, but just let that thought hang in your mind for just a moment. I do want to introduce my wife, Ann. She's sitting over here, probably now blushing with the red jacket on. And if you would just sort of take a half stand. There you go. This is my bride of 19 years. And I want to just begin this morning by introducing ourselves to you. And at the end of the section, what we'd like to do is, if any of the ladies have a question for either Ann or me, I'll ask Ann to come and we'll try to field some questions. So if you have anything that you would like to discuss or any questions that you might like to ask at the end of the time, we'll try to do that. When I was in my early teens, I was asked to bring a message to our youth group in a church southwest of Atlanta, a little town called Fairburn, Georgia. And giving that message that night to a church of about 300 people, 2 people were saved. Now, the interesting thing about it to me is that I was not saved myself. These 2 people are still going on well for the Lord. One is a very influential and successful businessman in the corporate world. The other is now a mother of a few children and doing very well in their Christian lives. I hear from them, or at least indirectly hear from them from time to time. I think I was 16 years old when that took place. When I was 18, I graduated high school and went into a small community college, and my best friend, whose name is Randy, and I were working our way through college in land surveying. We would go to school until about 1 o'clock every day and come home and get in our truck and go out and survey lots where they were building new homes. And we would usually work until about 5 or 6 o'clock in the afternoon. He was unsaved as well. Well, he had a girlfriend, and coming in from out of town was this girlfriend's best friend, who happened to be Ann. And I had no idea what she looked like. I had no idea who she was. I knew nothing about her. I was unsaved. My friend was unsaved. And one day he gets into the truck and he says, he nicknames me Boy. He said, Boy, he said, there's something I want you to do. And I said, what is it? He said, I need you to go out on a double date tomorrow night with Jenny and me and you and her friend. And I said, nothing doing. I'm not interested. He said, if you don't, you're fired. I said, what time should I show up? And so we're sitting in the driveway of Randy's girlfriend, of her house, and we go up to the door, and I'm saying to Randy, what will I say? And he said, it really doesn't matter. This is just a one-time date. We'll get through the night. We'll take them home. She'll go back to Washington, Georgia, where she comes from, and you and I can go back to work tomorrow, and this whole thing will be over with. Don't worry about it. So we knocked on the door, and to my great surprise, this blind date had some promise to it when they opened the door. And to make a long story short, after that date, that night, my friend, who was unsaved, came to me. And this would be just a few weeks, maybe a month or so later. He came to me and he said, Boy, you'll one day marry that girl. I said, well, you're from Mars. You're just nuts. That would never happen. Well, we had a wonderful time that week, and she went home, and we continued to work. And I decided to call her. It must have been something like 2 to 3 weeks later. And asked her if I could come see her. And that would have been about 110 miles from where I live. I had to go see her. So it was about a 3-hour drive, and had to get off work early to go see her. We really enjoyed our time together. I didn't know, however, that she had just become a Christian just a few months before. And she was a growing Christian. And she asked me if I was a believer, and I said yes, because I had been raised in a church. I never missed church meetings. My father was a lay preacher, a deacon, and I've had blue ribbons for Sunday school attendance, for in church attendance, never missed a meeting. And so I said to her, of course I'm a Christian. I remember one date that stands out in my memory. When I picked her up at the front door of the house, she had a Bible in her hand. And when we got in the car, she laid a Bible on the front seat of the car. And I was thinking, this is going to be a great date. A Bible on the front seat. And that night, she asked me about Ezekiel 18, about the watchman, and about our responsibility for those who are unsaved. And she wanted to talk about spiritual things. And to be honest with you, I was just as dead as a stick of wood spiritually. And as we began to talk, and as the night progressed, it began to dawn on me that this girl had something that I did not have. And again, to make a long story short, it was through her testimony that I became a child of God. In the chapel that she was attending, an old-time, hard-hitting evangelist was preaching the gospel one evening, and I sat in the pew listening, and after the meeting, I went home and trusted the Lord as my personal Savior. That was when I was 19 years old. So we dated for about a year after that, and then went off to Bible college. That made 4 years. And then we were married a year after that. So the total time of our dating experience was about 6 years. And so what I'm going to tell you this morning is you must date for at least 6 years before you can marry. Now that is something we're absolutely dogmatic about. And there is no give or take on that. Now that was 1 year less than Jacob. Now the interesting thing about it is the Lord and His timing is perfect. You probably come to this workshop this morning thinking, I may never marry. It may be that you're thinking, I'm interested in getting married. It may be that some of your engaged this morning. But I want to give you just a few suggestions, just a few thoughts to think about in our time together this morning. Then I have an assignment for you, and then we'll take some questions. So if you're taking notes, let me give you a sentence that I want you to put in bold print across the top of your notes. And everyone should write this down. If you don't have a pencil, just steal the one from the person next to you. And here's the very first thing that we need to write. Don't be in a what? Hurry. Don't be in a hurry. Don't be in a hurry. Rather, be more concerned with your walk with God than your walk with the opposite sex. Be more concerned with your walk with God. What does that mean, your walk with God? Well, it certainly includes Bible study, doesn't it? It includes you getting to know on an intimate basis the Lord Jesus Christ and His Word, and reading and studying and memorizing and exploring the deeper things of Scripture. It's at this point in your life that you are somewhat unencumbered with responsibilities, with what's going to hit you soon enough, children and work and all the responsibilities of life, and believe me, your time begins to dwindle. Now is the time for Bible study. Make good use of it. Study the Bible. Walk with the Lord. Then, wait on God. He knows all about you. He created you. He knows what you need best. When I was about 7 or 8 years old, I'll never forget my father coming into my bedroom late at night. He did this occasionally, not every night, but just occasionally. He came in to the bedroom one night and he said, move over, let me pray with you. So I moved over against the wall and my dad sat on the edge of the bed. And he said, I want to pray tonight that God would provide for you a good godly wife. Now, I was into bicycles and BB guns, but at 8, 7, I was not interested in a good godly wife. So he pretty much prayed by himself. But I look back on those early years, and I'm thankful that not only did I have an earthly father who saw the wisdom of praying, but I realize now that I have a heavenly father who wants the very best for me, and you do too. God knows best what you need. He knows best who you need. And here's an interesting thought. For those of you who are not married, and I suppose that takes in most of us here this morning, somewhere on the globe, if you are going to be married in the sovereign plan of God for your life, somewhere on the globe is that one special person for you. God knows all about where they are. He knows all about you. He knows all about them. And in divine appointment, known only to Him, somewhere, somehow, God will bring you into contact. It's exciting to think. Should I say it? That it might even happen here in a conference. Who knows? Wait on God. Pray for His will to be done. Pray for God to direct you. And here's one that may not be the most enjoyable now, but you'll see the wisdom of it later. Work on your faults and your weaknesses. Now, most of us know our strengths. Most of us know the areas in our lives that we do well in, but how do we find out about our weaknesses? Who do you suppose on the face of the earth can tell you your weaknesses the best? Have any ideas? Your parents. What do they tell you? What do they tell you about your weaknesses and your faults? Let me share a little story with you. There was a fellow who wanted to go off to college, and we were talking about how to arrange it financially and what college to go to and what to major in and so forth. And it came up in the conversation about what his parents thought. Well, his mother had been divorced, and There was no father in the home, but the mother kept telling him over and over and over and over again, clean up your room. There is not only junk in this room, but there is debris in this room. And it goes back years. He had stacks of comic books that go back to when he was 6 or 7 years old, and who knows what was living in there. And the mother kept telling him, clean up your room, clean up your room. And finally, it got to the point to where it was a real source of irritation between him and his mother. And it simply looked good. Months went by. And finally, we told him, if you don't clean up that room, God is not going to bless you because you're not honoring and obeying your mother. He finally got a truck and cleaned out his room. He couldn't have done it with a car. It took a truck and finally cleaned out his room. What do your mom and dad say to you about your weaknesses and your faults? Work on those with a humble spirit and with a receptive spirit. What do your mom and dad say to you? If your mom and dad are saying to you, you tend to be a little lazy, what should you do? Well, work on laziness. Why? Because God has designed the home to be a microcosm of life. And the mom and dad that he's given you, and the brothers and sisters that he's given you, are a miniature proving ground for life. And if you can get along with mom and dad, you more than likely will be able to get along with employers later in life. It's like the young fellow who could never get along with his dad. He and his dad were always at odds, always fighting and fussing over every issue that came up. So finally he said, enough of this, I'm leaving. Packed all of his bags, threw them in the trunk of his car, went out, got his own place to live, and got a job. And before long, the man he was working for told him to do something, and the fellow didn't want to do it, and they began to have problems. You know what he said to his best friend? My boss is just like my dad. I believe, actually, their brother separated birth. So he quit that job and whipped it to another job. And before long, this boss and the young fellow were having problems. And guess what he said? This boss is just like my dad. When in reality, God had designed the home to learn the lessons that God wanted him to learn. And what about brothers and sisters? Well, you say, they're made to pick on. They're made to be irritant. In fact, they're irritation personified. Would you believe that God and His sovereignty put you right in the home you are in with the brothers and sisters and mom and dad that He's using to blend into your character and into your spiritual being exactly what you need for life? So work on faults and weaknesses. And here's a very important one. I trust that it is not an embarrassing one, but I feel it needs to be said. Keep yourself pure and chaste. Let me challenge dating or courting couples this morning. In your physical relationship, honor the Lord. Don't allow it to get out of control. I believe God's design for marriage and for the design for the enjoyment of the physical relationship should be reserved for your wedding day. And we live in a culture that is counter to this. It's everywhere. God has designed the marriage relationship to be a wonderful relationship, to enjoy physical relationships and emotional relationships and spiritual, and all of these things blend together. But if you waste it on someone you may never even marry, and especially to the young ladies, if there is a young fellow in your life pressuring you and saying that he loves you, be honest with yourself and with him and tell him that love never forces itself on others. Make sure you keep yourself pure and chaste. And you may be saying that, Mr. Gordon, maybe it's too late. Maybe the days of purity and chastity are gone. There is a sense in which you can become pure and chaste again. In the dating relationship, it is awfully difficult to keep the physical passions and the physical fire from burning out of control. You and the young fellow, the young woman in your life need to discuss these things scripturally and arrive at standards, and do not violate those standards. This should be a holy thing between you. Keep yourself pure and chaste. Now, what to look for? Again, these are just some general suggestions. What to look for? How many of you have ever heard of the man Jonathan Edwards? Can I see your hand? Jonathan Edwards was a preacher in New England years and years and years ago who was used of the Lord to write wonderful sermons and deliver them. Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God was one that was used of the Lord mightily in those days. He had a daughter who had never learned the disciplines that Jonathan Edwards wanted her to learn. She was rather spoiled and rather undisciplined in her demeanor. A young fellow began seeing her, and it progressed to a serious level, and the young fellow came into the parlor one day and said, "Mr. Edwards, I'd like to ask your daughter's hand in marriage." And you would think that this father of this proud father of this daughter would say, "Yes, you can have her hand in marriage," but his response was, "Do not marry her. She will bring you a lifetime of grief. She is a spoiled brat. Do not marry her." What to look for? Well, first, don't look for spoiled brats. Watch them in their home setting. Watch them in their home setting. How does he treat his mother? How does she treat her mother? Or parents? Or brothers and sisters? How do they get along, in other words? Then, wait out the infatuation stage. The infatuation stage is he can do nothing wrong. But guess what the next stage is? He can do nothing right. And sometimes those stages come close together. Wait out the infatuation stage. In the infatuation stage in which he or she can do nothing wrong, you can be carried away emotionally and say and do things that later you will firmly regret. He can do nothing wrong. Next, he can do nothing right. In other words, wait it out. See what they really are. And then, when you see them in their home setting, what about in their personal financial world? When a Jewish father was preparing his son for marriage, he gave him three things before he would ever allow the son to be married. First, he taught him a vocation. Secondly, he had helped him build a home for his family. And thirdly, he had thoroughly taught him the ways of God. Now, if we were to bring that into 1997 or 1998, what would that suggest? Well, for the young men, it would suggest being stable financially and able to provide, right? I mean, it's wonderful to go to camps all summer and conferences all winter and go from one spot to the next and be a professional student, but at some point there has to be financial accountability. So, what about the financial aspect? And then, spiritually, what about the spiritual aspect? Is he a leader? The young lady should ask. Can I trust this man to guide me in spiritual things? Does he know the scripture well enough to explain them to me and to live them out before me so that I can trust him as my spiritual leader? And I think the young men should ask, is this young lady submissive and teachable, and is she willing to follow my example and follow my teaching? It goes without saying that no Christian should get involved with unbelievers, doesn't it? It doesn't go without saying we hear that, we teach that, we believe that, but you would be amazed at how often we see it happen that a young Christian, for whatever reason, gets involved with an unbeliever, oftentimes with upon the promise that soon after we get involved, I'll become a Christian. Perhaps it's the hope that I can lead him or lead her to Christ, and afterwards we can work this out, that it's not really that serious of an obstacle. We can work it out, and actually what happens is once there is emotional involvement and the hooks are set, very rarely does it ever turn around. Don't be involved with the unsaved. This next one may be a little bit debatable, but again, a suggestion. Should you be involved with someone, even though a Christian, who does not reinforce your basic convictions from Scripture? And my answer is, personally, no. No. It may not seem to be all that important now about whether they believe in breaking the bread on a weekly basis or not, or whether the head covering is for today, or whether we should believe in the priesthood of believers, and all of these things that we hold dear to us. It may not seem all that important now, but believe me, later it becomes a real issue. And someone will have to give in. Who will it be? Usually, the one who holds the conviction strongest will win out. And my suggestion to you is, be very slow before you're involved with someone who does not reinforce your basic conviction of Scripture. And then one final thing, and then we're going to give you your assignment, then we'll go to questions. One final thing. This may be the hardest, but think about it. Are you willing to remain single the rest of your life? Now, I've heard preachers say the only time the Lord will ever provide a wife or a husband for you is when you reach the decision in your life, okay, Lord, I'm willing to be single the rest of my life. That sounds good, doesn't it? We might call that a preacherism. The only problem is it's nowhere found in the Bible. But we should ask ourselves this question, am I willing? Am I willing to remain single? And after that question is answered, that gives you a pretty good indication of whether you've been yielded to the Lord and to His will or not. Now here's your assignment. Three things, just briefly. I'd like for you to find in the next couple of days, while you're here at the conference, three couples. Now you can choose from couples that you know, and perhaps you'll want to interview your parents, even if they're here. Find three couples and ask them these three questions. Now, you may need to sit down over a cup of coffee or at a break. It'll probably take about 5 minutes to do this. First, ask them, how and where did you meet? How and where did you meet? Secondly, how long was it between the initial meeting and your marriage? How long was it? You might be surprised at some of the answers. If you find someone who dated longer than 6 years, would you please let me know? I think that might be a record. And number three, what is the single most important lesson you can share with me a young person who is interested in marriage, what is the single most important lesson that you have learned? Now, they begin some lofty thing that they have heard. You might respectfully stop them and say, but I want to know the most important lesson you learned. What can you tell me the most important thing? All right, we're going to take a few questions now, and I'm certainly not saying that we have all the answers. What we'll try to do is just share with you from our heart what the Lord has taught us, some observations we have made. We have seen a few things over the last 20-some-odd years, and we'll be glad to share with you honestly. If there's anything about our relationship that you'd like to ask, I'll be glad to try to do that. I'm going to ask Anna if she would come forward and just start the process. I'm going to repeat the question so that it can be included on the tape, and then we'll try to give you an answer. Any questions? Yes. No, that's not a question. I saw that hand. Any questions? Or a comment? Yes, over here. So the question is, what about dating someone who has not stayed pure? It would depend on their attitude, wouldn't it? Have they repented of it? Have they seen that it was not right? That it was sin? Have they repented? And are they willing to start over? And if so, yes. Discern, try to discern what their character is. Try to discern what their motives are. If it's only been a few weeks or even a few months, my advice would be stand back and watch. It's a very difficult lifestyle to break unless there is genuine repentance. And if there is, use your discernment and go forward after much prayer and waiting. I'll let Ann answer that one. Were you ready to be single before you got married?
Time the Lord taught me to
at least in a measure, respects more her feelings and tries to gain a better understanding of how a female thinks. And that's still going on. But it was during that time that I did begin to think about, we may not get back together, and if not, what? What will I do? So the question is, just for the record here, do you believe God has one specific person for you? I believe that, yes. I believe that even before you were born, God in His infinite love and wisdom provided in His mind a mate for you. If it's His will for you to be married. Now there are some who have been given the gift of celibacy who will not marry, and God in His wisdom will give them the grace they need for that. But yes, I believe that there is one woman on the face of the earth for each man in the Christian context. And if you yield your life to the Lord and want His will, somehow God will bring that person into your life. Yes, I believe that. I know there is a book entitled Decision Making and the Will of God that teaches as long as she is a good, godly woman, then the Christian boy can, or man can go find any Christian girl and they can date and marry, and it really doesn't matter to the Lord. I believe the Lord's will for us is far more specific than just giving you a shotgun range at all the eligible Christian ladies. Go pick one. Like the old West. There they are, boys. Go get one. I don't believe that at all. Yes. Agree with that. Yes. Yeah.
I've read parts of it. Did you read part of it?
Yeah, parts of it.
He read the Venus part, I read the Mars. No.
Honestly, I've not sat down and read the whole book. It would be unfair for me to make a comment on it. You may.
Well, I can't remember exactly. They're old as you go. But I remember thinking, you know, he did have some good insight, I thought. The Mars part.
Yeah. Well, there's a fellow that said that his wife kept complaining that he would not listen to her, that he never heard a word she said, and then he turned to his friend and said, at least I think that's what she said. It is an art, and I say this from my heart to the guys here, it is an art that needs to be learned to listen. Oftentimes I found that it's not so much what was being said as what motivated what was said. And I'm still learning this. It's a very difficult thing for men not to preconceive what she's saying, but to really listen. And then to ask questions and really get inside her mind as to what's really being said. Have you ever noticed how men can communicate with each other? What kind of game was it? Good. Who won? The 49ers. What'd you think of the game? Good. And next question. And that's really true. What kind of car do you have? Ford. You like it? Yeah. That's the way men communicate. There's some more verbal men than others. It's a 98 Ford. Like it? Yeah. Really like it. That's the more. But again, I'm still learning this, but ladies like to emotionalize and really get into the details, and oftentimes, I'm being honest, oftentimes men find that very difficult to connect with, the emotion sometimes scare us. The emotions sometimes turn us off. We don't want to get into all the, what kind of fabric was the jersey made of? Right? Red and gold. But ladies really enjoy, and I'm not denigrating that at all. I'm so thankful that the Lord in His wisdom made men and women different. I'm so thankful for that. And having daughters, it's helped me appreciate even more the difference between men and women eventually. The Lord is, in His wisdom, has so beautifully created the sexes for them to fit together perfectly. Learning to listen. Learning to not only hear the words, but to see what's behind the statement or the question.
This is your interview.
Yes.
This is number one cover.
Well, let me just say, hands down, it doesn't even require thought, staying close to the Lord. I need the Lord to give me the love for Ann and my family. When I stray from the Lord, I find that not long after us, there will be problems in our relationship. The Lord gives us what we need. He feeds and fuels the relationship. If I get away from the Lord or begin to stray or get cold in my walk with the Lord, it'll show up in my walk with my family, with Ann. You want to comment?
Mm-hmm.
I should say one person at a time. I believe so. The Lord is not only the God of circumstances, He's the God of the circumstances of circumstances. That means on a tier, He's the God of our lives on the first tier, but also the second, third, and fourth tier, if that makes sense. So He does have contingency plans. He even uses our disobedience for His glory. He teaches us lessons through our disobedience. So in the event that we lose a life mate, yes, I believe the Lord provides another mate for us, if that's His will. Another question? I would not think so. It's not how long they've known the Lord anyway. It's their love for the Lord, their yieldedness to the Lord. In fact, in some cases, that might even be an advantage because early in the relationship, not only with the Lord, but between the two of you, you can study together. So important, studying Scripture together, arriving at mutual conviction about how the Lord is teaching you. Study together. Study Scripture together when you are, when you have time. Study it together. Yes.
That's what happened with us.
That did happen with us. I came up through a fairly strong church background and thought I was a believer, thought I had done what was sufficient to be a Christian. But when I saw what the Lord was doing in her life and the reality there, it thoroughly convicted me of my need to be saved. And so I was saved when I was 19. That would have been about a year after we started seeing each other, maybe 6 months to a year. And but I would not go into a relationship thinking or hoping that you can convert an unsaved person. You have no guarantee. And believe me, I can tell you this dogmatically, that I've seen it happen over and over and over again, where the emotional ties got so strong between the believer and the unbeliever that it was too late to back out. It would have been far wiser not to get involved to begin with. Let God's wisdom guide you. Don't get involved romantically with the unsaved. It's simply a matter of discipline. Don't do it. It's not God's will. There's plenty of heartaches out there of men and women who are married to unsaved people, and if they could stand here this morning and tell you what they've learned, they would say, don't get involved. not God's will, you have no guarantees that they will become believers. And believe me, there is a world of hurt out there for people who are married to unsaved partners. There is something worse than being single, and that's marrying out of the will of God. Yes.
How complicated does it become when it's possible?
It can become difficult. We know of situations where the man felt that the Lord had opened the door to go to the mission field, and the wife did not want to go. That probably is something they should have discussed before they married. Compatibility is more than just two believers coming together in marriage. It should be two yielded, surrendered believers growing, coming together in marriage. And I know I didn't say it earlier, but it is, in my view, just as much an unequal yoke for a committed, yielded believer to marry a carnal, non-committed believer. It's just as much an unequal yoke, because the divergent views will be just as great. So if you're interested in someone who really does not care that much about the things of the Lord, I would pull way back real quick and let the Lord do a work in their heart. If he doesn't, if you don't see a response, I would get out of it, be quite honest with you. Last comment. It's about time for our session to be over anyway. So, there was one more? Yes.
Just wait. Just wait. You'll know it. Don't be in a hurry.
Did anyone hear that question? How do you know when you found the right person? And the Lord will give you a sense of assurance. As Ann said, even when you think you have, wait. The test of time is a time-tested principle to use. First, ask yourself, does it meet all the scriptural standards? Is he or she a believer? Is he or she a committed, yielded believer? Are we growing in our walk with the Lord as a result of this relationship? And a lot of prayer. Just sit before the Lord and ask the Lord to direct you personally. And pray together as a couple over it. And then after talking with your parents and perhaps consulting the elders of your assembly and giving the Lord every opportunity to redirect you, if you have a peace about it and you feel that you're mature enough, then go on.
Sometimes just time helps, because I was like that. I wasn't sure. I think he was probably sure before I was. Just wait for the Lord.
I was sure about 4 years before she was. Yeah. When you say a lot, is this more than just devotion, more than just I can see perhaps a danger there. I was thinking a few moments ago of a more mature relationship where you're really considering marriage. There I would say, if you're not reading and studying together in a mature relationship, nothing miraculous is going to happen after the wedding. But you should know long before the wedding day whether this person is interested in growing and reading and studying and yielding to the Lord. Don't wait. There should be that spiritual communication, but long before the wedding day. So I can see a danger of...
If the man would take the strong position of where he's going to draw the line in the physical relationship, that would go a long way with me knowing that this was the one for me. If he was strong enough to say, we're not going any further than this, and he stood by it, then that's a good clue that he's got a good guy there.
If I could just enlarge on that for a moment, we had to do that in our relationship. We reached a point that we felt was dishonoring to the Lord in physical contact, nothing serious, I'm thankful to say, nothing even approaching serious. But we felt that our relationship physically was outdistancing the emotional or the spiritual. So we had to pull back and set a standard and say, we will not go beyond this. And that's very hard to do. God can give you the help to do it. But like Ian said, the man should be the leader in the relationship, and if he doesn't show leadership in those areas, I would be very wary. You should have standards in your relationship. You should know what your lines, what your limits are, and not violate them. Yeah.
You're in the same castle or church or whatever.
That is a hard one. Someone needs to be the peacemaker in the relationship. Someone in that circle of friends.
And don't talk. Don't talk to
them. Don't criticize. Don't say, he really was a jerk. You were right. And if we can just get to the elders to hear this, we'll have him out of here. Don't inflame it, in other words. Prayer and just a calm word. But yet it can cause real problems in families and in a fellowship if the split is ugly enough between the two. So just calm head, being a peacemaker.